Well, I was just sitting back there enjoying the singing, and so you have to give me a second. But it is great to see everyone here this morning. I don't know if everyone is aware of this or not, but over the past, over the past 6 years, because that's how long I've been here at Highland Hills, but this congregation has been and continues to grow. Last week we had 9 people short of our Friends Day goal my very first year here. Our Friends Day goal of my first year was 150 people. I remember that. And we sort of had to make sure we counted Morning Point, which we should, but we to make that goal. And last week, just on an average run-of-the-mill garden variety Sunday, we had 9 people short of that. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that's encouraging to me to know that God is working, because there's no one else that we can blame that on, because Jesus said, when I am lifted up, speaking of himself, he says, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men and women to myself. So that when a congregation like Highland Hills is growing and bringing people in, the only thing that we can say is, well, we must be lifting Jesus up somehow, somewhere, because he's drawing people here. And that's exciting to me. It's exciting to me. I know that we have issues, and I know that we have problems, and I know that there are things that we would like to change and all kinds of stuff. But what we're going to get into this morning as we finish up this sermon series on radical, being radical people and being what Christ has called us to be, as we finish this up, we'll realize that regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the challenges, Jesus says you're gonna have challenges. You're gonna have things that come along that you would just assume not have to deal with, but persevere through those things, because it's my will for you to do so. And you will grow, and people will be blessed, and the kingdom of God will expand. So as we continue, and this morning is our last installment in this series, we're going to conclude with probably the least wanted to hear sermon of this series. So I've saved the most drastic for last. And next week we'll be talking about Easter. And so what if you leave here today thinking, oh man, that's hard to hear. It's okay. Come back next week and it's all about hope. It's all about the resurrection. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about us. See, that's the beauty of Easter, is that not only do we have hope in Christ rising, Christ being risen from the dead, but there's hope for us as well. And that's what we're going to kind of talk about this morning. So as we finish up this series, and it's all about taking back our faith from the American dream. And what I mean by that is, I always start with this disclaimer. This is not an unpatriotic sermon series. But you see this, because I do believe that we live in the greatest country in the world, and we live in a country with the most opportunity to spread the gospel and expand the kingdom if we will take the opportunity, take God up on the offer that he has given us and the opportunities that he has afforded us. But so often this American dream that we live under makes much of ourselves instead of making much of Christ. And it places a premium on our comfort and a premium on wealth instead of placing a premium on bringing about the glory of God. And this American dream elevates the status of our country over God's kingdom. And it elevates the status of our own families a lot of times over our Heavenly Father. And it elevates the status of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It makes our physical life, our civil liberties, and pursuit of carnal pleasures over and above our spiritual life, our freedom from sin, and a kingdom pursuit of righteousness. That's what I mean by taking back our faith from this American dream. Not taking it back from the United States experience, and not taking it back from the opportunities afforded to us by living in a country that offers us a freedom to do what it is that God has called us to do. And that's spread his kingdom. I mean, do you realize that we have that freedom here? I mean, it's incrementally and little by little being taken away from us. I'll just get, you know, get real political for a second. It's incrementally, little by little, being taken away from us, this freedom to expand the kingdom. And so what's going to happen in generations to come is proverbially the men and the boys are going to be separated. The women and the girls, not to be, you know, chauvinist. I can be political, but not chauvinist. I mean, what's going to happen is from generation to generation, it's going to get a little bit more serious, a little bit harder to do what it is that God's called us to do. You see, the kingdom is available to be spread right now pretty easily, but as more and more freedoms are taken away and infringed upon, not really taken away, but let's just be honest, it's just us here, isn't it? It's just us in the room. As more and more are given away. More and more are just neglected to where they atrophy and they die. And so it becomes more and more uncomfortable, more and more politically incorrect, less and less popular to expand the kingdom. So in generations to come, we'll have to make a decision. Am I really going to step up? So that, you know, so as we have to take our faith back from this comfort-driven, physical pleasure lifestyle that we have and make it all about God. And as I study the pages of God's holy word, I'm convinced that we have adopted and sanitized an American dream that is in direct conflict with God's kingdom reality. We've taken this dream of being all that we could be, of succeeding and making our lives what we want them to be, and setting ourselves up with this surround sound wall-to-wall carpet in a place where nothing can touch us, nothing can come close, and we protect this life with everything that we have, and I'm convinced that it is in direct conflict with what God wants us to be. I'm convinced of that. And the more I read, the more I recognize the need for change in my own life. And being radical people is all about living a life that's unencumbered by death. If you want to follow along in your order of worship, that's the very first set of blanks to fill out. Being radical people is all about living life unencumbered by death. You know, now we live as much of life as possible, avoiding anything that even has any hint of anything death-related or discomfort-oriented. Anything that resembles death, as though we are, we live this life avoiding these things, avoiding death and avoiding discomfort, as though we were in control of either of them. We live life as though we were in control of the discomforts or even the way it ends. The pages of Scripture tell us, guys, you're not in control of that. Ultimately, God is in control of that. Throughout the pages of Scripture, we see whether it's the life of Paul, the life of Christ, or even the life of Job, we see God is in control of the circumstances. If He allows things to happen to us, that He says, look, don't live life as though you're in control of it. You see, we are to be living life anticipating this death, anticipating the end of this life and moving on to the next. In Matthew chapter 10, we're going to see what it looks like. We're going to see what radical people, what Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our Commander and Chief, we're going to see what it looks like to see where the one who went before us, not to endure the cross on our behalf, but to endure the cross to show us what it looks like to live a life dying on a cross. You see, he didn't spare us from the cross. He just showed us what our life should be about. He didn't die on the cross in our stead. He died on the cross to teach us how to die on crosses. And that's what He's getting ready to teach us in Matthew chapter 10. And He says, you know, what you risk in this life, what you risk will determine your reward. Now, this is not a sermon where you're going to hear a lot about working your way to heaven and earning a lot of stars in your crown, because I'm believing that the crowns are the crowns and the stars are the stars and what happened and all that. But the reward that we are looking for is determined by the risks that we take. It's one of the, you know, it's a risk reward. One of those things I learn in, you know, as I play golf, and golf is a great game to teach you about the kingdom of God. And the thing about it is that when I think that I'm going down the fairway, and when I hit my ball, I realize, you know, the kingdom is over there too. And sometimes it's over there. So it's not always where I think it is. But then there's this thing, it's called risk reward. Bob, you know what I'm talking about. You know, where you hit your ball a little bit out of the way, and you know, then you can try to hook it around this tree and roll it up through that trap and up on the green. Well, that's a big risk, isn't it, Ronnie? Because instead of going around that tree, you can try to go through it, and the golf ball doesn't do that very well, does it? Sometimes you can wind up 10 yards further than, you know, back the other direction. Because you take a risk, and it didn't pan out so well, and so now, well, I got to take a step back. But see, this is risk-reward. But in life, Jesus says, look, there's risks that you have to take, but it determines your reward. The first thing that we got to understand in this risk reward, this risk determining our reward is first, radical people. If we want to be radical people, if we want to be outside of the ordinary, beyond the norm, whatever you want to come up, if we want to be radical, radical people will take risk. It's not about setting ourselves up for comfort. It's not about planning for our retirement. It's not about any of those things. It's about taking risks in this life for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of a God who loves us, who comes and dwells among us, takes on all of our infirmities, all of our sickness, all of our death, takes it, shows us what that looks like, and delivers us in the meantime. It's about risking for that God. It's about giving this life for Him in whatever direction He wants us to go. In Matthew chapter 10, we find out that if we're going to be radical people, we're going to risk our wealth. In Matthew chapter 10, and starting in verse 8, it says, well, I'll tell you what, he says in verse 5, let's just start there, and Mark's already read this. The 12 that Jesus sent out, and by, you know, we are being sent out by God. We're not apostles in the definition, the New Testament definition, but we are sent ones. That's what that word means. We are sent ones of Christ. And so if He's sending them, He's also sending us. He says, don't go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. You're not ready for that yet. That's basically what He's saying. Our call is amended later on in this very same book by Matthew in Matthew 28, where He says, go into all the world. So to us, He would say, go to the Gentiles, go to the Samaritans, go to anyone who will listen. He says, rather go to the lost sheep of Israel. He says, you know, we need to get the house of God in order. But He says, but as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. That's what, you know why He says that? Because if you look back in Matthew chapter 4, that's how He gets the big old crowd of people to come to listen to the Sermon on the Mount. He's going through all the towns of Judea and He's saying, the kingdom of heaven is near. And when they heard that in those days, their ears perked up and they said, well, I want to hear more about that. So He says, look, you know, here's your opener. If you want an audience, tell them the kingdom of heaven is near. That would imply that I've experienced it. Because what He's saying is like, look, you know, if I'm close, you know, hey, I'm close to you. Well, guess what? What I have is close. So if you say the kingdom of heaven is near to you, oh, you have the kingdom. You know about the kingdom? See, I've experienced it. So what they want to do is they want to listen more to people who've experienced it. They go, preach the heaven. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely you give. He's saying, look, along the way, God's going to bless you. He's saying, you know, because they're not taking anything with them. They're not taking any. He says, Do not take along any gold or silver, copper, or your belts. Take no bag for your journey or extra tunic or sandals or staff for the worker is worth his keep. He's saying God's going to bless you along the way. First of all, leave all that has been dear to you to this point in your life and rely on the generosity of God as you go about the business of spreading His kingdom. Saying, don't be so attached to what you have now and don't even anticipate or plan on what you will have later. He's saying God is going to take care of you as long as you're radical, as long as you're in His kingdom, as long as you're going about the business of doing what it is that He wants you to do. Remember, for the worker is worth his keep. Now, one of the things that passage right there has challenged me was the whole worker thing. You know, Jake, you've experienced this as you manage people. Al, I imagine you have as you were, you know, directed an entire school, and I'm looking around to Earl as you managed people in your career. Denny, as you're in surgery. You've got people that have specific jobs to do. And, you know, Denny's in surgery, and he says, you know, scalpel, starts cutting people open, sutures or forceps or sponge or whatever you ask for. But what if you've got this surgical nurse who's in their work, you know, and says, you know, and you're saying, you know, scalpel or tweezers or something, you know, you're asking for something. And she's over there in the corner and she's, you know, straightening something up. Now she's working. She's working. I mean, there, you know, this shelf of things, well, it's a mess and it's unorganized and it needs, you know, the scissors needs to go over here and the tape needs to go down there and, you know, this needs to go there and da da da. I mean, she's doing stuff in there and she's working. It's, you know, you feel good about paying her for that time? No. But she, you know, he's saying, look, the worker is worth his wages. And the implication in here is as long as you're doing what the master needs for you to do at that point, as long as when he says scalpel, you hand him scalpels. When he says do this, you do that. Instead of saying, you know what, I understand there's work to be done and I'm on my own page over here doing work. You know, that's not the kind of worker he's talking about. But isn't that the kind of worker that we find ourselves being in the church so often in the kingdom of God? Is that, you know, I understand I'm in God's kingdom, but I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to go where I want to go, but we got to be able to risk our wealth. And maybe it's completely changing our vocation to do what God wants us to do. He says, well, you know, freely you've received, freely give. These guys, he's talking about gifts. He's talking about money. He's talking about time. He's talking about all. He says, everything you have, make it available. He also says, radical people will not only risk their wealth, but they'll risk their safety. He says in verse 16, here he says, you know, I'm sending you out like sheep among the wolves. I've never been a sheep farmer. But if I had sheep and I knew where the wolves lived, I would keep them away from the wolves. Because there's, you know, thing about sheep, and the more you study sheep, the more you want to say, really, God? I mean, you know how many times in the scripture he calls us sheep? I mean, there's so many times, over and over, and the more you study sheep, the more you're like, really? Couldn't we be anything besides sheep? I mean, call us dogs because at least they can run fast and, you know, they've got teeth and, you know, sometimes, you know, sheep are slow. They're not smart. They're defenseless. I mean, they really are. They have no defense other than to run. And did I mention they're slow? Now, wolves, on the other hand, wolves, well, they're ferocious. I mean, they're pack animals that work together. I mean, ever seen on National Geographic, you know, where they show like from the helicopters, and they've got the, you know, these animals that are fleeing the wolves, and then you got wolves that'll come up, and then they'll be chasing. A pack of wolves will chase a bunch of animals, and then there's a point when they will stop, look around, like almost okay. You know, and then they'll break off, and a couple of them will flank them, and then some will keep on going. And it's crazy how well wolves are at tracking their prey. And God says, you are the worst kind of prey, and I'm sending you out among some of the best predators out there. But you know what? We come to a place, we're born into a nation where we have the opportunity to surround ourselves with comforts and strategies to keep us comfortable and security and all of these things. And God is saying, look, my plan for you is one that involves danger. It's one that involves all manner of predatory encounters that you could ever think of. And you are defenseless against them. What do you say? You with me?
You with me?
It says radical people risk wealth and safety and risk that comfort. Look at look at verse 8. He says, go, tell them the kingdom of heaven is at near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. I don't know about you guys, but everything he said on that list makes me uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable. I mean, as much as, well, Thursday, Al's dad has surgery. It was Thursday, right? Yeah, it was Thursday. So I go to visit him. Family's around. I don't know if Al could tell that. I'm uncomfortable. I mean, what do you do? I don't know what to do. Hey, how you feel? I mean, you know, but part of being there. I mean, part of being there is just, you know, I don't know if, you know, Mr. Rogers was thinking when I left, whew, I'm so glad he left. Or probably, since, you know, he's a man of the church, an elder, he's thinking, that was nice. That's all. I'm not going to help him at all. Just, man, that guy showed up. Earl showed up before his surgery. Earl is horrible at surgery. He's horrible at it. Goodness, thank goodness he doesn't try it. But he showed up. Now, I don't know if he's as uncomfortable around sick people as I am, but that's what you do. Just, hey, you're important to me, so I'm going to be here. There's a, you know, okay, let's sit. We raise the dead, heal those who have leprosy. Okay, now I can't raise dead people, but how many leper colonies do I want to go visit? How many AIDS patients do I want to go and hold their hand and tell them that I represent a God who, in the midst of a disease that will kill them, I represent a God that loves you and is here for you and is Emmanuel, God with you. And so therefore, as his representative, I am right next to you, risking my life to see you through this. That's what he's saying. He says, go to the untouchables. Now, I don't know if there's anything more discomforting than being around somebody possessed by a demon. And I haven't run into many of those that I could define that way, but he's saying, whatever is uncomfortable, go there. And you know why? Because standing in that hospital hallway, knowing that I've got nothing to offer, the only thing that I can do is rely on God and Him alone. That's it. Knowing that anything that I say on my own is going to sound stupid and inappropriate, but God, in His infinite wisdom and His power to speak through us, if we will let Him, will speak words of comfort. See, in those situations when we're uncomfortable, God is the only one who can show up and make it good. That's it. He said, so what Jesus is saying is put yourselves in a position to succeed on God's behalf. But how many times pursuing the dream? Pursuing the, you know, living the dream, how many times do we set ourselves up for physical success and spiritual failure? It says radical people, they'll take risks. The question we then have to ask ourselves, when is this reward that you speak about? When is a reward not really a reward? Because, I mean, if I told you that, you know, if we drive to Murfreesboro, we see that big lottery sign up there and it was like 300 something million dollars. So, what would you do? I'd do this. I would do this. We always talk about what we would do with that kind of money. But you ever think about what would you do to get that kind of money? Now, there's very little outside of immoral that we would not do to get that kind of money. And we prove that every day when we go to work. We just want a little bit of it. But you see, that's a significant reward. If someone told you that you could have $300 million given to you if you would simply work 90 hours a week for 40 years in a row, sacrifice a relationship with other people in order to, at the end of those 30 or 40 years, you would have this money. Would you do it? to maybe sacrifice the relationship you have with your wife or your husband or your kids or your you know, if you would say, well, no, but we do it every day for less. We do it every day for a fraction. We do it every day for so much less. But when is that? But see, that's a reward though, Shane. That's a real honest to goodness, have it in my hands reward. So when is a reward not really a reward? Well, first of all, when we're out of control of it. When it's not something that I can control. You see, the reward that Jesus is talking about here, the reward that he says, you know, that, you know, for anyone who would lose this life will gain it. Anyone who would keep this life will lose it. The reward he's talking about, we're not in control of. We're not in control of what it is, and we're not in control of when we get it. We're not even in control of wrapping our minds around it. But in Acts chapter 7, there's a story of a guy who was out of control, but he knew. In Acts chapter 7, it's the story of Stephen, and he's standing before the Sanhedrin, and he's telling them about this Jesus that they crucified. He's telling them about the God that they are basically shunning and oppressing, and he's telling them these things, and they're getting madder and madder and madder. And guess what he does? He keeps talking about it. And they get so mad that they start picking up these rocks and they start throwing it at him and they start hitting him with these rocks until he's dead. And I can only imagine Stephen. This may be this mental conversation he's having with God. God, I'm telling them and they're getting mad at me. God, I'm still telling them and they're getting madder. God, you see those rocks they've got in their hands and I'm keeping on. You know, maybe it was that Stephen knew that the most control that we can be in is the most out of control that we feel. Saying, I can't, you know, I'm telling them and they're going the opposite direction that I want them to go. But you see, when we're out of control, we know that doing what God wants us to do, because he, you know, in that moment, he looks up and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God and he says, hey, I've done all I can do. When is a reward not really a reward in our minds? Obviously, I'm playing on words here. When do we think it's not really a reward? When we're led by His love. What does He say here in verse 29? He says, do not be afraid, or verse 28, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body. Hello? Are you kidding me? Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. He says, but rather be afraid of the one who can kill the soul, the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall on the ground apart from the will of your Father. And you know that word fall there is just as accurately translated hops. Now, sparrows only die one time and fall one time, but they hop multiple times. He's saying on either side, I know of every hop. You ever seen a sparrow hop around? They hop a lot. They hop quite a few times. I mean, just in an hour, they could hop maybe 1,000. God says, I know of all of those. He says, you know, don't be afraid. A sparrow sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. A reward's not really a reward for us when it's not circumstantially motivated. You see, because we're standing here, we're saying, God, you know, there are things in my way that are prohibiting me from going in the direction. He says, no, they're not. Yeah, because if I go there, they're going to start throwing rocks at me. If I go there, it's going to get more uncomfortable. If I go there, if I do those things, it's not going to be the life and the plan and the dream that I have ordained for me. And he says, but I love you. Look at these circuits. But I love you. He says, you're worth so much more to me. But I love you. Don't you think that even though you go through this, I will give you so much more? We're led out of love, not out of circumstances. The last reason a reward is not really a reward is when you die to get it. Because really, what's the use of $300 million if you're not around to spend it, right? Yeah. But see, there's so much about this life that our flesh and our desires and the dream has blinded us of. You see, in John chapter 12 and 24, it says, unless a kernel of wheat dies, goes in the ground and dies, and it can't produce anything. He's saying, unless this kernel of wheat goes into the ground and dies, and then it can sprout, then it can be part of the kingdom of the farm. And in Romans 8 and 38, he says, when we joined Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death. And then later in Acts 2, it says that God released him from death, from the horrors of death. Death could not keep his grip on him. You see, for us, this reward, death is no big deal if we're already dead. Death is no big deal to the already dead. The question is, will we wrap our mind around the spiritual reality that exists in Christ for each one of us? Will we wrap our minds around the fact that He really died on that cross? And He really went into that tomb, and He really went to the Father. He was really raised from the dead. And we, just like Him, when we were baptized, that this is not just something that we do because we've been told it's what you do. That this really means something spiritually. When we understand that, life is different. When we understand that when I went into those waters, it wasn't just to complete a command. It wasn't just to check something off of a religious timesheet. It really had physical and spiritual implications for my life. It really changed me from the living to the dead. And God will really raise me. He really will. It's the only thing that can lead us. It's the only thing that can lead us through a life. I mean, the fact is what we call radical, what we've been preaching, what you're reading about in that book, and what I've been preaching about now for 5 weeks, what we call radical, what we think is so outrageous, even, I mean, that's like crazy church kind of people, Shane. I mean, that's like just out there, and man, that's radical. What we call radical, Jesus called His disciples. He said, go, do these things. What He called disciples were people who would live like He did. People who would live like just like He lived. You see, the thing about it, what Jesus is telling us to do is not anything that He hasn't already done. That what Jesus is calling us to live is a life that He has already lived. What Jesus is calling us to be is as dependent as He was all throughout His life. What we call radical, you could say, well, that's just normal. That's what the Bible would say is following Christ. Why is that so different? Why is that so crazy? Why is it so radical? Possibly because it looks so different than we already look. Possibly because it's so much, because we're so unwilling to leave the American dream and embrace the kingdom reality. This week, as you go through the Passion Week, see Jesus on Palm Sunday, He goes into Jerusalem and everybody's waving. They're all excited about Him. And He knows in a week, they'll change their tune. They're celebrating me now. In less than a week, they will be driving nails in my hands and my feet. And they, after they have beaten me for 3 hours, they're celebrating me now. They'll be killing me in a week. And He still got on that colt and rode into Jerusalem. What will we do this week? Will we know, the Bible says that we will mount up with wings like eagles. We'll run and not get tired. We'll walk and we won't grow faint. You know, the scripture in Isaiah says, and we'll mount up like wings of eagles. We'll mount like, whoa. But will we mount a young colt, ride into Jerusalem, knowing what we're riding into? Will we leave it all behind, only accepting what's about to be given to us ahead of us, and glorifying God with every step? This week we have an opportunity to glorify God. We have an opportunity to show ourselves and others what the kingdom of, that the kingdom of God is in fact near. Will we do that? Will we be radical people? Will we live our baptism, a death, a burial, awaiting a resurrection that is to come? Will we take the risks involved, knowing that God is in control? Led by His love, will we abandon it all? Whatever your need is this morning, it might be the need to say, I want to confess Jesus as Christ. I want to be baptized. I want to experience that death. I want to live that life. And that might be it. And you can come forward this morning and make that confession. And we have everything prepared for that watery recognition of the kingdom reality. Or maybe you just need to be restored to the radical lifestyle that Jesus is calling us to live. Whatever your need is, you can let us know as together we stand and as we sing.